Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles, take our seats and get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, and we will pick it up in verse 17 where we left off last time together. Romans chapter 1, as we go verse by verse through this incredible book, a solid doctrinal book in the Bible here. One that is, as we read this, by the time we're done, it's going to change your life. I mean, that's guaranteed, or you won't be. You'll just go, I'm not going back to that church, you know. The truth is the truth, and it is before us here. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are your church, and Lord, that you love us, and that you've brought us together here, Lord, tonight to open your word and Lord, to worship you and to just spend time, Lord, getting perspective and keeping perspective as we look at what's going on in the world around us. We are certainly living in times, in tough times, Lord, in end times. And as your word says, Lord, that the nations will be perplexed, not finding a way out, Lord. We look at the situation that's going on there with Israel and Lord, the Palestinians there. And God, we pray for your people that are among either side, Lord, that you would have your hand upon them, Lord, because we know that there are Christian Palestinians there too. And yet, Lord, the war and all the junk the enemy likes to do, he is out to destroy people, and because he knows his destiny is hell ultimately, and he wants to take everybody he can down with him. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open your word tonight, your word says when the enemy comes in like a flood, you will raise up a standard against him. And Lord, we are called to be those that stand for you in these times in which we are living, that hold tight to the teaching of your word, the truths, Lord, that are set forth in your word. And God, we can't discover them and know them unless we read them and feed upon them, Lord. And so I pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say to us tonight. God, that you would deepen our love and strengthen our faith. And Lord, that you would be glorified in our time together and meet the needs of each person, Lord. You know the struggles. You know what the day or the week has been like. And God, you are the I am. Whatever we need, you are. And so, God, just speak to us as your church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 17 is where we left off, for in it, it says there, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And of course, the very heart of this whole book is the just shall live by faith. That's the thesis statement of the whole book of Romans. And that is what we are going to see that Paul is wanting to teach us. You see that God has revealed a gospel that is by faith good news as we trust and put our faith in the finished work of the cross. And that's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul remained undeterred by fear of what others thought for two reasons. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation. And as I shared when we began the book, if you discovered a completely effective and completely free cure for all types of cancer, if you knew that this discovery was something that is going to cure everybody from all kinds of cancer, would you give a rip about the criticism you may receive as a result? No. Would you hesitate to take it? Wouldn't you rejoice in being able to walk into the local hospital and just empty out the beds? Here, take this. It's gone. Take this. It's gone. Boom. I mean, wouldn't that just thrill you? I mean, how could you not do that? That's what Paul is saying. This gospel, this message that I have, I just, daily, I rejoice in the opportunity. You see, I'm excited, I'm thrilled to be able to take this message to those that are perishing, to those that are confused, to those that are enslaved, to those that are without hope. You see, and so we jump in here. He says, for it's the righteousness of God, is the just shall live by faith. And then he goes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their darkened or foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over. We'll stop there. He's been speaking in the introduction here, the first 17 verses, about the gift of salvation that we have in Christ, the love of God in offering his Son to take what we deserve on the cross. And while Paul is talking about preaching the gospel in this good news, he's also aware of the fact that there's another side. You see, God is a God of love. Okay? But listen, in love, listen, if you love your child and somebody comes and begins to beat and kick and bloody your child, it's not an unloving thing to grab that person and, well, stop him, at least. At least stop him. You see, it's not loving if you stand there and just watch them just beat the tar out of your child. What kind of a parent does that? What kind of love does that? You see, the wrath, God has a wrath. People don't like that. And that wrath is connected, as Paul's talking about, the righteousness of God. What God does, everything that God does, is right. And what Paul is saying here, these are joined together. What he's saying is, look, here's the good news. The righteousness of God has been revealed. We need to know that and rejoice in that. Because the wrath of God is also because of God's love being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. You see, we can't separate those two thoughts. What makes this so glorious is that there is a righteousness being revealed as well as the wrath of God. He's telling him, hey, listen, these first 17 verses, this is how you escape from what I'm about to tell you. Because, you see, the wrath of God, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So what do we all deserve? Hell. That's right. Everyone, you see, on planet Earth deserves hell, but because God, in his love, decided to show grace to us and mercy to us, sent his Son to take the wrath that you and I deserve. That's what Jesus took on that cross. He took what you and I deserve for our sins there. You see, and we deserve it because we're all by nature, we're all rebels. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Because it says here, of all the godlessness and wickedness of the people. That is what stirs the wrath of God. Godlessness. Meaning, living as if God doesn't exist. That's what godlessness is. We just live as though there's no God. Now let's make it personal. Is there anybody here tonight willing to admit that there are times in your life where you lived as if God didn't exist? I did. Have you lived and with your life, your time, your money, your words, you live as if there's no God? No God that you're going to have to stand before one day and give an account to. You see, if you live that way, then you are living a godless life. And people who live like that, it says here, the wrath of God is being revealed. And tag on to that here as it says, the wickedness. We see the wickedness of people. That attitude is, well, I don't care that there's a God. It doesn't really affect me. I could care less. Godlessness is I live as if he doesn't exist. And wickedness is I don't care that he exists. I'm going to just live how I want to no matter what. And because of these things, because of that attitude, what's that do? It incites and we see the wrath of God. We see how God feels. And God deals with that. You see, you add on to the wickedness and the godlessness. You see, we also see that these who live like this suppress the truth. What's that word suppress means? Well, it means to push it down. It's not as if they didn't know the truth or even perhaps believe it, but they suppress it. In other words, they may hear the truth, they may understand the truth, but they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to deal with the truth. It's sort of like Jack Nicholson said in the movie. You can't handle the truth. You see, that's what is being set forth here. They don't want to know. There are times where they say, go ahead and tell me about Jesus. I already hear it, but I really don't want to hear about your Jesus. I mean, if you want to say something makes you feel better, then say something, but I don't really want to hear it, but I care about you, so go ahead and say what you want to say, because I don't care. I've heard it all before. And they just push it aside. They don't want to think about it. Do you remember before you were a Christian being in that place? I don't want to think about it. And yet, because God's Spirit probably was working on you way back then, you couldn't shut it out. These here suppress the truth, and Paul will tell us the reality that everybody knows here, and that is that God exists. But they don't want to hear about a God. They don't want to even consider a God. And yet, in every culture, in every nation, from the beginning of time, guess what? People have worshipped a God. Have you noticed that? You go back in every culture, every thinking, observant, honest, teachable person who's ever existed knows that there's something better than any of us out there somewhere. That's just the way society, that's the way the world has been. Even when they attempt to deny it, the fact that they go to such great lengths to deny and to try to disprove the existence of God shows you how desperate they are to do that. Because everybody knows, there's a sense in everyone that there's something out there bigger than us. And here's how they know. Because before God revealed his wrath, and before God needed to reveal his righteousness, God chose to reveal himself. There in verse 18, it says, what may be known about God is plain to them. It's plain because God has made it plain to them before he revealed his wrath. He revealed his righteousness. He revealed himself. He's made himself plainly known to everyone. How did he do that? Well, let's read verse 20 there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we're going to touch on some things that Charlie touched on, but I wasn't here and haven't listened to him yet. But have you ever noticed in your Bible that the Bible never tries to convince you that God exists? Does it? Never once. In fact, the Bible begins with a very familiar phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you know how it goes. It doesn't try to tell you that, hey, it's true. It's just a statement of fact. In the beginning, God. No defense, no need. God doesn't ever try to convince you. It's just like me. I wouldn't try to convince you that I'm here right now. I'm here. Really, I'm here. And you can sit there and say, no, you're not. That doesn't change a thing about my existence and the fact that I'm here, does it? In the beginning, God. You see, the way that you know, that I know, that God exists is because anything else exists. You see, here's what we know. Everything that we see has come from something, because nothing comes from nothing. In the words of the theologian Billy Preston, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me. Now, some of you who are older know that song. Those of you that are younger actually think that Billy Preston is a theologian because I sarcastically said so, but no, he's a songwriter and a singer. Everything, you see, has to come from something, doesn't it? Even if you say, well, I believe in evolution, I believe in the Big Bang, well, let me just set out the fact that there's something had to be there for the Big Bang to happen. There had to be something that caused the Big Bang, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's just rational thinking. There had to be some kind of elements to bang together that started the whole thing. Because something doesn't come from nothing. Which means that whatever created that something has to be outside of that something that was created. Right? This pulpit's here. Guess what? It didn't create itself. Someone, something outside created this pulpit. See, matter can't create space, time, and matter. It has to be outside of that. Matter has to, by definition, be outside of time. It has to be outside of space. In fact, there is the fact, in fact, that there is anything points to the fact that there had to be something outside of everything that created that. And we know that. I mean, just rationally. A painting tells us something of its painter, doesn't it? A building tells us something of the builder. Bob Tinsley built this. Steve Murray designed this building years ago. That design and that architecture and the engineering, all outside of this building, before this building ever existed, there was a plan and a design and there was a builder. It screams that. It didn't just happen. A baby tells us something about its parents. You see, that's just the way it is. Paul is saying here essentially the same thing, that what we see in creation reveals something about the God who created it. How many of you have heard of the James Webb Space Telescope? Any of you, have you heard about that? How many? Just raise your hands if you have. Okay, some of you, good, good. I was hoping for you more of you, but it was launched on Christmas 2021. It's a telescope that's meant to replace the Hubble telescope, and it's been upgraded, and the pictures from this new telescope are much more powerful and clear than the old Hubble telescope. And here on the screen is one of the first images from that telescope. And what you're seeing in this image are thousands of galaxies. This is what is called a deep space field, where they just took a picture and kept zooming in as far as they could. And each of these galaxies, if we could zoom in, you could start seeing all the spirals that come out of them. In this picture, the redder they are, the further they are away. Some of these are billions of light years away and billions of light years across. I mean, that's radical. This image is huge, and what you're looking at here is unprecedented as far as what we have been able to see previously. The things that we are seeing out of this telescope are new details and depth as to the vastness of outer space. And here's the amazing part about this image for me. When they released this image, the scientist said, when you walk outside, what you need to understand is this is not something that you're going to see cruising outside with the naked eye. This is not close. This is not a picture you go outside and can look at. What, to give you a scope of this, what they say is if you want to understand the enormity of this, is you take a grain of sand and put it on your finger and go outside and hold it up and look at that grain of sand and realize that this is all covered by that grain of sand. You won't be able to, it's hidden by the grain of sand. That's how vast, that's how huge, that's how expansive. All this hidden from our perspective presently by the size of a grain of sand. I mean, that's huge. I mean, that's unbelievable. Since this is a creation and our creator that God has created, thousands of galaxies here hidden by a grain of sand tell you something about how immense and how huge and how radical and how powerful and how amazing our God is. You see, it speaks of the invisible God who created it all. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says his invisible qualities are seen by what has been made. He spoke that into existence. Let there be, and there was. The firmament, he spoke it into existence just like that. He wasn't working and sweating and toiling. That's the God that we worship. We're reminded of his eternal power. We're reminded of his divine nature. You see, he as the creator put this all together. And listen, if that's not radical enough for you, put down the telescope and pick up a microscope and look at the human body. I mean, the DNA that we have found now, we realize that this little DNA in us says how big you're going to be, how tall you're going to be, what color your hair is going to be, what color your eyes are going to be, you know, well, how big your nose is or isn't, whether you're going to have hair when you get, you know, 30 or you're going to have no hair. It's all in the DNA. You see, the vastness of the universe, you see in the microscope, the design of the designer built into that DNA. It's amazing. You see, it all speaks to the majesty and the greatness of God. It screams that there's a God, a creator. And it's not that people can't see it, Paul is saying. It's that people don't want to see the truth. So they suppress the truth. And what do they credit? They worship the sun. They worship the river. They worship the things that the giver gave as gifts of life. They worship the creature more than the creator. They suppress the truth. And instead, walk around with blinders on their eyes because they don't want to see a God that they will have to answer to one day. That they will have to give an account to. And listen, that's nothing new. It's been happening since the beginning of time. Paul says, saying here that God has revealed himself so plainly in his creation, and he says that every person who has ever walked the planet is without excuse. Which answers, you know, a lot of questions. People from time to time over the years have come to me, and it's fairly common, not so much anymore as it used to be, because I think the technology has helped that out. They used to come and say, Pastor, What about those people who haven't heard about Jesus? How could a God of love send them to hell? What about the people who haven't got a Bible? What about all those people who have never seen a church? What about those people? And I can't believe in a God that would send those people to hell. Well, let me just say, for those of you that may hear that argument and hold that kind of a thing, listen, first of all, the number is shrinking with the advancement of technology and the internet. If you got an internet, and Brian tells me when he's over in the outer reaches of Africa, these guys have a phone, they have, you know, access. You see, so that argument is growing increasingly rare. But there are still some who will use that argument to justify why they just can't believe in God. What about them? Paul says, while they may not have and receive everything that God has revealed, namely his word or the gospel, they may not have received everything that God has revealed, but listen, they have received enough that what they see on the outside, where God has plainly revealed himself through creation, you see, he's also revealed himself through conscience. And chapter 2, we'll get into that. God has revealed himself in creation on the outside, and as we will see, through conscience on the inside. They have enough to know that there's a God, and that they will be accountable. You know, it's interesting to me, all those people in my 40-plus years of ministry who come up with that question, well, I can't believe in a God, you know, who would send people to hell. Every time I hear that, 100% of the time, the person that's asking me and having problems with that, guess what they have? A Bible, or two, or three, or four. But they're always worried about the people that don't have them. I always try to tell them, hey, listen, you need to worry about you who have one. You need to get to know the God that you're worried about is not going to treat people fairly and justly. Know this, when God does what he does, we're all going to say, right on. None of us are going to say, that's not fair. Because God will do what's right. And so Paul is saying here that on that day when we all stand before our Creator, there's not going to be one person who has ever existed that will have an excuse as to why they chose not to submit to God. Notice here, there are consequences for those who are covering their eyes, if you would, and suppressing the truth. And those consequences aren't something that will only be experienced someday. They are being experienced right now as the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven right now to those who reject God, who don't want to know the truth of God, who don't want to think about God, who are wicked and committing wickedness and committed to that. It says here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I want to point out the pronouns here. It's really important as you go through this text to notice the they and their. You can go all the way through the beginning in verse 18, all the way down to verse 32, and this is what you're going to find all the way through, because Paul's talking about the people who are not in the church. These are not people who are listening to someone read this. He's talking about those Gentiles who are outside of the church, those heathens who have suppressed the truth, either by their wickedness, or by their evil plans, you see. These are people who have not read the Torah. They've never heard the gospel. They're people in the Greco-Roman. Remember, this was written to the Roman, the people in Rome, to the church in Rome, the Roman world, who have worshipped anything and everything except the one true God. And I'm sure Paul had this in mind as he's writing this letter from Corinth. You see, the temple of Aphrodite was there, where they had the temple prostitutes and that kind of a thing. So Paul, I'm sure, has that on his mind as he is relating this here and sharing this word with the Romans. They all received enough, Paul says, that they're going to be held accountable for what has been revealed to them through creation, even if they've never heard the word, through their conscience, even if they try to convince themselves otherwise. So many do. He says here, although they knew, there's something more than what they see. They suppress the truth that they hear and give no glory to God. And there's a consequence to suppressing the truth and refusing to give God glory, refusing to not be thankful, not give God credit, not show gratitude towards the God who's given to us so much. These are the consequences that come with that. What are they? Well, we read here in verse 20, their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, to us, fool is someone who's maybe a little mischievous or makes dumb decisions. However, in the Greek and Hebrew cultures, in the time in which Paul was writing, the term fool was taken far more seriously. The Hebrew language has no fewer than four words to quantify the level and describe the level of a foolish person. Each successive term includes and builds upon the next. You see, it defines, the Hebrew does, a person, a fool, as a person lacking in knowledge or practical experience, mentally sluggish, evil, a fool, callous to the moral implications, is callous to the moral implications of his or her choices. It is, secondly, someone who is willfully closed to wisdom and brutishly destructive and to self and to others. A fool is a mocker, incorrigibly and willfully rebellious against God. According to the Hebrews, the greatest fool of all is the disobedient person who possesses the greatest intelligence, i.e., in our colleges of higher learning. The Greek language has four primary adjectives for foolish people as well. Number one, lacking in common sense, perception of the physical and spiritual world. They have no common sense about it. Irrational and mindless. Secondly, incapable of governing lusts, void of understanding. Unable to reason. And it's taken from the Greek word here in our text. The Greek word uses moros, which means mentally sluggish to the point of being morally worthless in heart and character. And Paul chose the word moranio, which is related to the noun moros, from which we get our English word. Do you know what it is? Moron. These are morons. They're morons. In Greek society, you see, the culture of that day, someone who was a moros deserved censure. Because the Greeks Well, they were known to despise, above all, volitional stupidity. The foolish futility didn't merely distract humans from seeking their creator that Paul is speaking of here. It led them to twist creation into something grotesque. And take the note of the downward spiral. It starts off with willful ignorance in verse 21 there. Starts off here, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Willful ignorance. Don't want to know, don't want to hear. And that, of course, leads to the next. When you're willfully ignorant of God, that leads to an imitation of God. You see, it says, here's what happened. Because they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And then look, the willful ignorance leads to clever imitation of God. It says they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Isn't it amazing, the downward spiral? If you turn away from God, if you ignore God's word, if you push down the truth of God, then guess what the result, guess what the consequence is? If you willfully do that, guess what? You begin to look for imitations. Chanting, umming, ringing bells, going out on the beach and hold your hands up and cross your legs, waiting for the energy of the waves to come in and encompass me and purify me, worshiping crystals. You see, it's a downward spiral. They create things that they worship, which is the height of stupidity to me. I'm going to create this statue. And it's like Isaiah says in Jeremiah, you go out, you get it, cut down a tree, you get a piece of wood, you use half of it to burn in the fire, and the other half you create a god and bow down and worship it. I mean, how stupid is that? I'm sorry. That's just insanity. You see, it leads from willful ignorance to imitation to a replacement of God with other things. Making images. The creature is worshipped instead of the creator. The corruptible instead of the incorruptible. The temporal instead of the eternal. The earthly, fleshly, animal instead of the heavenly, spiritual Father. Isn't it true? Humanity has a stubborn habit of looking to and worshiping the gift rather than the giver. For fulfillment. They do. Thinking they were wise with all their PhDs and all their philosophies and their training and their scientific discoveries. They think we're smarter than God. We're smarter than the one who created us. But Paul says they became fools. Here's a truth we all need to hear. If you keep yourself in the dark long enough, the reality is you will actually lose the ability to see. And that's not all. If you tell yourself enough lies, guess what? Eventually, you won't be able to recognize the truth. It's hard to keep it up, man. Keep all the plates spinning, what you told this person, the lie you told that person, man, until eventually, boom. It blows up. You see, you can lie to yourself long enough that you could actually pass a lie detector test because you've convinced yourself. James warns us of that. You go and you look at yourself in the mirror, wake up in the morning, you see your hair and see their whiskers or whatever, and you see the, you know, maybe you didn't take all your makeup off, ladies, and it's over here and it's over there. You look at yourself in the mirror and man, you look scary. But then you walk away and you forget what you look like. You don't see. You see, you look in the mirror of God's word and you see what's wrong and then you do nothing about it. You just walk away from it and you think, I'm okay. You're not okay. When you hear a Bible study, when you spend time in your devotions in the morning, when you are sharing the gospel with somebody or counseling somebody, and as you're counseling them, God says, yeah, you know what? Listen to what you're saying, because you need to work on that in your own life. We need to do something about it. Because self-deception is a dangerous place to be. And if you surround yourself with fools, with people that will only tell you what you want to hear, if that's the main hang that you have with people, just tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to know the truth. Faith for the wounds of a friend. Somebody loves you, you're heading off in the wrong direction. You better pray that God has people in your life and that you put people into your life and look for people that will pray for you and that will love you, but also they love you enough to say, man, what are you doing? You're going down the wrong road. You see, if you harden your heart long enough, you hear the word of God, you're convicted by the Spirit, and you do nothing about it. You take no action to do what God says. Each time you do that, your heart gets a little harder. Till pretty soon you won't care anymore. There are consequences of the wrath of God when we cover our eyes, when we harden our hearts, when we choose to suppress the truth. Here's the consequences. God allows those things to impact and affect our life. They knew that God existed, but they suppress it. And their hearts and minds are hardened and darkened. They become fools, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Don't miss this important point. Something that's essential, I think, for us to understand. And we've all observed it. Just because you choose and people choose not to worship the Creator God, the one true God, does not mean that they are not worshipers. Have you noticed? We are wired for worship. We are. Worship, what's the word mean? Well, it means to give glory and honor and esteem to something. That's what worship is. That's what we're created to do, to give glory and honor and esteem God and His word and His will and His way above all else. That's what worship is. And if people choose not to worship God, don't tell me you're not worshiping. We all worship. We do it every single day of our life. Every day, worship is giving glory and honor to something. We do that. We never cease being worshipers. Every single day, we are pouring out our worth and value and esteem to something. Every day you're worshiping and giving glory to something with your words, with your wallet, with your time, with your influence, with your energy and emotions and investments, with your internet history. You are giving worth and value and esteem to something. The question is never, are you a worshiper? You see, the question is always, what are you worshiping? Because you're always worshiping something or someone. And these people exchange the object of their worship. It wasn't that they stopped worshiping. You notice that? You see, they didn't stop worshiping. They created things to worship because we were created to worship. So they worship birds and animals and worship Five Fifi, little poodle, Cocker Spaniel. Fifi gets better food than the kids ever got, better treatment than any child. Contribute money to help Fifi, these poor battered dogs, while we abort babies and murder them right and left. What is the matter? We're worshiping. We can worship our animals. We can worship images, you see. Things that they created with their own hands. Paul said they exchanged the glory of God to create something else to worship. They didn't worship the Creator. They worshiped the creation. When we think of them worshiping animals and statues and those kind of things, we think of, you know, idols. When it says, when the Bible talks about idolatry, we think of, you know, Buddha and different things, that, you know, idols that people have made. But listen, are we guilty? Are we guilty? Are there idols that we tend to worship in place of the living God? What can some of those things be? Well, some have made education an idol. Getting the right grades, going to the right school so I can get the right piece of paper and hang it on my wall. It's my goal. Education, the most important thing in life. We've made our jobs an idol. Gets the best of our time and energy. We're striving after getting the right position in the right city with the right company so I can get the right office and the right title. We pour our lives into climbing, some do, the corporate ladder. And many of you are on the other side of that work career. You've got to the top of the ladder and you realize, oops, I got everything that I dreamed of and that I wanted. I got to the top and I found out I leaned this ladder against the wrong wall. What a waste. My own father did that. Worked. Started out with nothing. Had airplanes, had houses, had apartments, had a very successful bakery. And could fly here and there and just enjoyed that kind of a thing. And then when he got diagnosed with cancer at the age of 68. And they told him, you only have a year at best to live. Got colon cancer that went into his liver. When everybody left the room after the doctor told us, the family was gathered, the doctor told us that. Everybody left the room but me. And I said, Dad, done well. When it comes to working hard and building businesses and providing for your family and that kind of a thing, you've done a good job. You've worked hard. And you poured your whole life into this, sometimes working two jobs at the expense of, you know, just your own health and the family many times. But you finally arrived. But let me ask you, Dad, what are you going to take with you? You're going to leave it all here. You've invested, you've worked, but you're going to leave it all. And he, through a cracking, it seemed, probably was only maybe 20 seconds of silence after I said that. And his voice cracked and he said, I've wasted my life. And he says, if God gives me whatever time he gives me, I'm going to invest in that which lasts eternally. And he did. And by the grace of God, he lived 2 years after that diagnosis. I got to see him. My dad, who was always antagonistic towards me as a Christian, go to a restaurant to eat. I got to see him say, okay, let's pray, guys. Going, wow, this is my dad. I can't believe this. It used to be when we go out to a restaurant and I'd say, let's pray. He's real hesitant. But I saw the change that God did in him. You see, you work, you work, you work, and I've done a lot of funerals of people that work so hard. And they say, when I retire, I'm going to buy the motor home and live out the rest of our lives. And they've put everything on hold until they retire, only to retire. And a year later, they have a stroke. They have cancer. What a waste. Can I tell you, you younger people, along the way, make sure you make memories. Make sure you spend time. Don't wait. Don't wait to spend time, and put it all at the end, you see. Invest in your family now, and invest in making memories now, and invest in spending time in conversation and in prayer and in fellowship and in community with other believers. Because you know what, man? You don't want to get to the end and just leave it all. You see, don't make your job, don't make climbing the corporate ladder your idol. We can also make an idol out of our kids, our children. Push them to get to all the milestones as soon as possible. No, hurry up. We want them to hurry up and get walking, hurry up and get potty trained. Not because of what it does for them, but because diapers are so stinking expensive. But a lot of times, you know what, we're pushing. If you're doing it for them, great. But check your motives. Are you doing it for them or are you doing it for you? You push. Hey, my kid, look at my kid. And you, to try and get bragging rights, and you're pushing hard on them. You want them to get into the best school so they can have the best opportunity. So we push. Sometimes pushing them to do what we, were not able to do. Hey, get on the football team. I love football. I was going to go pro one day. And so you want your son to go, get on the football team. Come on, man. Push. Go. And they may not want to do it at all. Just because they can do it and they're gifted maybe like you were. But that, is that their heart? Is that what God's called them to do? Or are you pushing them? You can do that to them. Yet their calendars and our calendars so busy with them going here and going there and that kind of a thing. Be careful. Don't make an idol out of your children. Don't push over. Push them. That doesn't mean you don't encourage them, but don't push them hard and discourage them. We can make an idol out of our spouse. We can make an idol out of our comfort. We idolize comfort, getting everything that we want, every time we want it, exactly when we want it, and the marketing people are pandering to that. I can call, and I can order it tonight, and it'll be at my house tomorrow morning. Yeah. I don't even have to go to the store anymore, man. I can call and order my groceries, poof, pull through, man. You think, hey, how comfortable is that? We've reached a level that the rest of the world, for the most part, that's why they hate us. Not because we have it, but because we have it all and complain about it. We can complain still. Have you noticed all the comforts that you have, the things that you thought, if I just had this, then I'd be comfortable. But you get that thing, and you know how the story goes. Are you comfortable? For a little while until the new thing comes out, that makes me uncomfortable. Because they have it, and I don't, and I want that. That's cooler than mine. See, watch out for that. Making an idol of comforts or possessions. You know, it's our home, it's our house, but you can make an idol out of it. You can always add on. We want a house, we want a rolling house. Yes, we've got a stationary house, but we want to get a rolling house. Then we want to get a floating house. We got that old car and we want a new one. We've got the vintage car and we want to restore it. We've got a fast car, but a faster one comes out. You see, we can make idols out of a lot of things. My prayer is that God will convict me. And I say we, because I'm including me in this, okay? I'm not standing up here preaching to you going, you know what, guys, I've got it all together. Too bad you don't. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying these warnings are for me as they are for you. Worshiping things, positions, people, the creation, and not the Creator. Paul says there's consequence to that. And we'll get to that next time together because God will draw until finally one day he goes, okay, I'm giving up. I'm going to let you go. You see, and we'll see what happens next time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to take these things and bring conviction. Thank you, Lord, that you do bring conviction. God, that you care enough to show us, Lord, where our priorities may be messed up, to where the way we use the things that you've given to us, and Lord, the putting pressure not only on ourselves, Lord, to measure up to the world standards, to the society's standards of success, and in the process, Lord, forgetting the most important, and that is the spiritual success, and that is laid out in your word. God, may that be our passion. May we be those, Lord, who are seeking first the kingdom of God and to further the kingdom of God with our time, our effort, our energy, with our voices, Lord, with our the things that you've given to us, even the comfort things. May we use those, Lord, to invite other people, Lord, to come. And Lord, to give their lives to you, knowing that the ultimate comfort comes from the Comforter, and that is Jesus. Lord, help us to see where we need to change. God, to call it, not blame somebody else for it, but to call wherever we're out of order, to call it sin. If we've made one of these things an idol, call it what it is, sin, and then, Lord, to repent and to turn from putting that first. When it comes to priorities in our lives, may we put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.